All right. First of all, I want to thank all of you for praying, and I know you prayed for me this week, and it means a lot to receive those prayers and to get texts and cards or whatever it may be. So thank you for that. And this week, well, as you can expect, was not my normal week. But as I puttered around on my little lawnmower or weed eater, whatever it was, I had the Bible on my iPod, and I was just listening, not all the time, but for quite a bit, and there were some things that really stuck out to me this week. And I don't know, maybe I'm just loony, but someone picture in your mind John the Baptist. And what picture do you get? What does he look like? Somebody tell me. Is he old or young?
Middle-aged.
For some reason, in my mind, when I pictured John the Baptist, I pictured this guy, in my mind, was 40, 50 years old. And as I got to listening this week, I listened to the Gospels, the four Gospels, and it hit me that John the Baptist, he couldn't have been older than 33 because he died before Christ died, and he was, what, 6 months older than Christ. And I don't know, maybe I'm getting older, but I don't think of 33 is that old anymore. And it just really hit me that, you know, John the Baptist, he would have been, you know, in his late 20s when he was in the wilderness, crying in the wilderness because Christ began his ministry at about 30. So that was free. It doesn't really have anything to do with what I was going to share, but it was just something that stuck to me this week as I was preparing. So if you think you're too young to do something, you're never too young. But anyway, as I was preparing for my message this week, can I get a glass of water, please? I was trying to think of what to share and praying over it. And Jolene and me were having a conversation. I guess it was Sunday night, and all of a sudden it came up. She actually mentioned it. She's like, "Is Christ not enough anymore? Do we need more than Christ?" And so, right there, it was almost like God brought this to me. So, I spent the week, like I said, in the Gospels quite a bit, trying to figure out who Christ was and what was Christ. Is Christ really enough? Is what He's done for us, is that enough? So, this morning we're going to do a bunch of scripture reading again. If you want to try and follow along, that's fine. If not, I understand too, because I jump around a lot. But the first thing I want to look at is, who is Christ? And we read in Luke 3:22, when Christ was baptized, 3:21 and 22. Says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And so that was the beginning of Christ's ministry, where God recognized him as his Son. And said, "You are my Son." And then John, in John 1:29, he says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we see he's also the Lamb of God. Later in verse 36, he says the same thing. He says, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." John 8, 58, when Christ is talking to some of the Pharisees, they were trying to figure out, you know, how he had the right to say things, and he mentioned something about Abraham, and he says that, he said, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And when I heard that, when I heard him say that, it brought me back to when Moses was in the wilderness, and it's in Exodus 3:14 where he says, Moses asked, "Well, to whom shall I say sent me?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is who you are to say to the Israelites, "I am has sent me to you." God didn't say, you know, "Tell them that the Lord your God has sent them to me, to you." Just say, "I am." And you know, Moses went to him and he said that, and that was enough. And then later on in Matthew, when Christ asked the disciples, he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" Matthew 16:13-16, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So there we see who Christ is. He's the Son of God, the Lamb of God. So then I started looking, kind of what is Christ? What does Christ do? And John 8:12. Jesus spoke. He said, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So here we see, if we follow Christ, we will never walk in darkness. He said, we will have the light. John 10:11 says, "I am the good shepherd." Here we go. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And earlier it says, "I am the door. I am the door to the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out and go in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have come that ye may have life and to have it to the full." So we see that Christ, not only is he the light, but he's also the good shepherd, and he's willing to lay his life down, as we all know he did. He laid his life down for us. John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So here he's telling us that we need to stay connected to him. And he is that vine. You know, if you cut some of the branches off of a bush, it's going to grow back. But if you cut that vine off, if you cut that main vine off, the branches and the vine, everything will die. So if we stay connected to Christ, you know, even if sometimes Christ gets his little pruners out and he trims back a little bit, knocks some of the rough edges off and maybe gives us a little better shape. I noticed the bushes out here, they could use a little better shape right now. But that's kind of what Christ does to us. He kind of trims us off and knocks the rough edges off for us. And then John 11:25-26, when Lazarus had died, Jesus was late getting there on purpose. But Mary came to Jesus, or Martha did, and they were like, you know, if you'd have been there, you know, you could have saved him, you could have healed him. Verse 25 says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So here we see that he is the resurrection and the life. And then John 14:6, Jesus answered, says, he's talking to his disciples. And verse 5 says, "Thomas said to him, 'Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way?' Verse 6, Jesus answered, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" So we see that Christ is the only way. There's not multiple ways to go. You can go to Ohio, you know, 10 different ways. But Christ is the only way. There's only one road that leads to Christ. And I was doing some studying and looking up different things, and there's a story. Came across a story that kind of stuck out to me, and it's about four chaplains. And it was on February 3rd, 1943, an Army transport ship called the Dorchester, carrying American soldiers through the icy North Atlantic on their way to serve in World War II, was about 100 miles off the coast of Greenland in rough sea. More than 900 people were on board, many of them little more than boys, young soldiers and sailors who had never been so far from home. The journey had been arduous already, with men crammed into claustrophobic, all but airless sleeping quarters below deck, constantly ill from the violent lurching of the ship. In the blackness of night, a German submarine fired torpedoes at the Dorchester. One of the torpedoes hit the middle of the ship. There was pandemonium on board. The Dorchester swiftly began to sink. The soldiers and sailors, many of them awakened from sleep by the attack, searched desperately in the dark for life jackets and lifeboats and a route to safety. With them on the ship were four military chaplains from four different religions. There was a Catholic, a Reformed church, a rabbi, and a Methodist on board. So on the chaos on board, according to the multiple accounts by survivors of the attack, the four men tried to calm the soldiers and sailors and lead them to evacuation points. Chaplains were doing what chaplains do, providing comfort and guidance and hope. Said, with the Dorchester rapidly taking on water, there were not enough life jackets readily available for every man on the ship. So when the life jackets ran out, the four chaplains removed their own and handed them to soldiers who didn't have any. More than 600 men died that night on the frigid seas, but some 230 were rescued. And some of the survivors, in official accounts given to the Army and in interviews after the war, reported what they saw as the ship went down. Those four chaplains, men of different faiths but believing in the same God, their arms linked, standing on the deck together in prayer. You know, they gave their lives to four different people. They gave their own life jackets to save the lives of four different people. And what they did was a heroic event. I mean, giving your life for someone is, yeah, nothing short of being a hero in the world's eyes. But yet, them dying did not save the rest of the people on that ship. And I have a little illustration. That, you know, as we go through life, we have people that speak into our lives. Just like these chaplains did. And it may be our parents trying to teach us what is good. It may be our teachers in school that we were under. It may be the pastor in your church speaking life and its good things, training and whatever it may be. And those are all good things, but they don't really purify your life. They don't really do much for you. They shape you and mold you. But when Christ comes along and we pour Christ into you, only then will he come in and will he cleanse you and cleanse your heart and make you clean again. Okay, it's supposed to get clear. It's pretty clear, pretty much. Don't try that with orange or yellow. It doesn't work. But that's just a little illustration, you know. When you put Christ into your life, Christ will clean you back up to what will bring you back to what he is. And then, as I kept studying, kept listening, I try to think, you know, is Christ enough? Okay, is Christ enough? And then why? Why is Christ enough for us? And I have a couple of scriptures, and one that really hit me when I heard it is in John 6, verses 66 through 69. And before this, in the verses leading up to this, says the disciples, Christ was talking about being the bread of life and how they're going to have to suffer. And the disciples, some of his disciples were leaving Christ and were walking away. And verse 66 says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. 'You do not want to leave me too?' Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God.'" And when I heard those words, it says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Wow, it sent chills down my spine. And then Romans 5, 6 through 11. Talks about Christ dying for us. It says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his own blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So, here Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Before we were to come into this world, Christ died for us. And then the last scripture that I have is kind of lengthy, but as I kept thinking, why is Christ enough? And I read where Christ died for us. But I couldn't help but think, as I was trying to bring out why Christ is enough, about his death. You know, that was really why Christ is enough. So, I'm going to read Matthew 27, verse 26, all the way through 28:10. So, just bear with me. And if you wanna just close your eyes and just think of Christ and what he went through, and how it might have been for him. "Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran to get a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Christ's death and burial. Christ's death was enough. But you can't stop there. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers go to Galilee, and there they will see me." That is why Christ is enough for us. Christ died. Christ came. He gave his life for us. That is why he's enough. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, I thank you that you have came and you lived your life. I thank you that you were willing to send your only son, part of you to die, part of you to live and to die for our sins. Dear God, without you, we have nothing. So thank you for being that salvation for our sins, for purifying us. Thank you that you are our Lord and Savior. In your name I pray. Amen.